Well, I am so excited to have sitting across from me in the studio today, Rick Renner. And I'm going to take a wild guess that most of the people that are listening to this have been exposed to Rick's ministry in some way, shape, and form over the years. Because, Rick, God's blessed you. God's used you. Probably many of the people listening know you because of your book, Sparkling Gems from the Greek. I know every pastor I preach for, that's sitting somewhere prominent in their office, and I can tell it's used widely, and people know you for your ministry in Moscow, Russia. Rick, I'm just so glad that you agreed to sit down and talk with us today.
It is a joy to be with you, Tony.
We're glad to have you sharing with pastors and missionaries that are going to be listening to this. And for those that may not know you, let me just give just a little bit of background. You and your wife, Denise, answered the call of God, and was it 1991?
Yes.
You and your family moved to?
We moved to Latvia.
Latvia, which was part of the former
Soviet Union.
And that was before the Iron Curtain came down.
Yeah, at the time we moved, it was still the Soviet Union, which was quite an experience.
Today, you've got offices in Tulsa, Oklahoma, Oxford, England, Moscow, Russia, Kiev, Ukraine, and
Riga, Latvia.
And Riga. Okay, very good. Your books, you've authored more than 30 books. You're one of the most prolific guys that I ever have met.
Thank you, Tony.
You've got 10 bestsellers, and especially the Sparkling Gems. Is Sparkling Gems your number one?
You know, actually, my number one is Dressed to Kill.
Okay.
Dressed to Kill has sold over 1 million copies, which, you know, is not bad.
Not bad at all.
And but Sparkling Gems is well on its way.
Mm-hmm.
And in my opinion, Sparkling Gems is a better book.
But Dressed to Kill, that just recently came out in a revised.
It's a revised, re-edited with a full color section in the middle that, to me, the book is worth the pictures.
I mean,
the pictures are just awesome.
Very good. Now tell us, you started the church in Riga.
We did.
And how is it doing today?
That church is doing well.
Mm-hmm.
We started that church in 1993. And kind of started it accidentally because we had a big meeting in Riga for 5 nights. We had about 8,000 people that showed up at our meetings. And these were our first public meetings in the Soviet Union. Well, that's, you know, it's pretty good when you have 8,000 people every night at your first meetings.
Mm-hmm.
And that week we baptized 926 people. And at the end of the meeting, the Lord said, "Now, what are you going to do with these people?"
Mm-hmm.
Well, that was pretty clear what he was telling me to do. We were to start a church. So we started that church. And now that church is 15 years old. It's got a big, big, wonderful, beautiful building. You've been there.
Mm-hmm.
And the church is just doing well,
mm-hmm.
really well.
Very good. What facilitated then your move to Moscow?
I always knew we would move to Moscow. In fact, the first time I went to the Soviet Union, I was standing in Red Square, and I had a vision. And I saw me in Moscow pastoring a large church.
Mm-hmm.
But, you know, sometimes you don't go straight to where God wants you to be. You got to get there in steps.
Mm-hmm.
We had no contacts in Moscow, didn't know anybody in Moscow, but we had contacts in Riga.
Mm-hmm.
So we started in Riga. And in retrospect, I see that that was really the order of the Lord, because it really broke my family into the Russian language. Dealing with the Latvian people was one of the hardest things I've ever done in my life.
Mm-hmm.
I was like I was beating my head against the wall every day to make progress. And all the years we lived in Latvia, people talked about how hard Moscow was. Moscow, it's the seat of demons and principalities and powers and communists. Well, you know what? When we moved to Moscow, it was a breeze.
Hmm.
After the struggles we had in Latvia, I felt like my wings had finally been liberated and I was flying for the first time in all of those years. And I think if you look at the fruit that's happened in Moscow, it's pretty evident that God has really done an amazing thing there.
Mm-hmm. Rick, ministers, pastors, they do tend to look at their lives and their ministries in stages. They recognize developmental stages of faithfulness. Like you said, you don't always just step into the ultimate things first. You go through some preliminary stages. You have now established a very solid base in Moscow. You have more recently branched into Kiev, Ukraine. Can you tell us about that a little bit?
Sure. You know, Kiev is a wonderful city, and I always wanted to have a church there. And really, Tony, the call in my life is apostolic. I am anointed to start churches.
Mm-hmm.
But I didn't know how I could live in Moscow and also pastor a church in Kiev because, mm-hmm. you know, some pastors talk about how they have a church on the north side of town and the south side of town, and people say, well, how do you do that? Well, I have a church in two countries.
Mm-hmm.
I have to go through passport control, immigration every week just to get to my other church. And I thought, how in the world will I do that?
You definitely had to get additional pages for your passport.
Yeah. Oh, my passport is ridiculous. It looks like a book. In fact, passport control has asked me, please get a new passport.
Mm-hmm.
They can't find the last stamp.
Mm-hmm.
And so we established the church in Moscow. And, you know, really, you can't do anything unless you have a team.
Mm-hmm.
And I'm a very team-oriented guy. It's not my ministry. It is our ministry together. And so together, we have built a team.
Mm-hmm.
And no doubt that I'm the leader, but everyone on our team is to be credited for what's happened in the city of Moscow.
Mm-hmm.
Finally, the team was so strong and the church was so strong that I knew that we could be gone half of every week.
Mm-hmm.
So that phase was finished. So a little over a year ago, we started the Kiev Church. And the Kiev Church, my goodness, it's amazing.
Mm-hmm.
The Lord told us it would grow three times faster, three times bigger. And that's exactly what happened.
Mm-hmm.
We're 10 months old, and we have 1,200 people attending church.
Mm-hmm.
I think that's outstanding.
That is outstanding.
And you know, the Moscow Church has been without a bump, even mm-hmm. though I've been gone half of every week. It's just been marvelous.
That's a real credit to the quality of the people you have.
It is. Wonderful people.
Well, I want to get into, Rick, some of the steps that you've taken in your ministry. Pastors identify that their own ministry is made up of stages and phases and different steps along the way. And there are key points in every minister's life where either there's a door of opportunity, there's a leading from the Holy Spirit, there's something that happens, and then there's also the human element along the way
mm-hmm.
of our quest to follow accurately his leadership. And I know that, you know, I was joking with you a minute before we started about my premise for this was going to be that Rick Renner has accomplished what he's accomplished, and Rick Renner Ministries is where it is today because Rick Renner is perfect.
Oh, right.
And
right.
Because Rick Renner has never made a mistake.
Right.
And I want to talk today and ask you to maybe share from your heart some of the elements of your adventure, some of the mistakes you've made, some of the missteps. Did you ever get ahead of God? Did you ever get behind God? Did you ever just totally miss God? And how do you continue to move forward successfully in spite of human fallacies, human flaws, and things of that nature? Do you want to address this and correct my theology that you are where you are because you're perfect?
I can definitely correct that theology. Let me start with the number one mistake, the biggest mistake I think I've ever made in all of my ministry, and it was at the very beginning of my ministry.
Mm-hmm.
There was a Baptist pastor in Fort Smith, Arkansas, who graciously took me on his staff. I was a young man. I had not yet finished the university, but I knew I could teach. And I knew I was smart. Well, you know, when you're young and you know you're smart, it's not always the best thing.
Right.
Well, he brought me on his staff and I served him. I mean, I really served him. Loved that man. And what a privilege it was to be next to his side. And the thing I really loved about him was his character. And he was a Greek expositor.
Mm-hmm.
Well, of course, that's my deal. And so I would just sit at his feet almost as if I was at the feet of the Apostle Paul. Well, he put me in charge of the single adult ministry, and in 3 years, our single adult ministry became one of the top 10 in the nation.
Mm-hmm.
It was huge. We had 800 people in my Sunday school class every weekend. Well, I was young, and when I would look out at that crowd of 800 people every week, I would think, why are they in this church? I could start my own church. And, you know, it's possible to deceive yourself.
Mm-hmm.
And over a period of time, I began to think that this pastor was not spiritual enough. He was never going to let the move of God go where it needed to go because it was a Baptist church. And the right thing for me to do was just to put on a new hat, a pastor hat, and start my own church. And you know, Tony, I'm almost embarrassed to say this.
Mm-hmm.
But you know, when you want to do something really bad, you will look for confirmation.
Mm-hmm.
You'll almost take anything for confirmation, even if it's crazy. If you want to see a confirmation, you'll find it. and I was eating in a Chinese restaurant right at this time, and I was just deliberating.
This is not going to be a fortune cookie, is it?
Yes, it's going to be a fortune cookie. And I'm thinking to myself, what does God want me to do with my life? Am I supposed to leave this church and take all these people? And I cracked open a fortune cookie, mm-hmm. and there was a little piece of paper that said, it's time for you to begin your next phase.
Oh, my
God. And
goodness.
I said, yes, Jesus, this is what I needed to hear. And I said to my wife, look at this. God has spoken to me through a fortune cookie.
Mm-hmm. Now, you do want to clarify your age at this point,
right? I was 24 years old.
Okay.
And, of course God doesn't speak through fortune cookies, but I was just wanting God to speak through me through anything. I didn't mm-hmm. care what it came from. So I started a church.
Mm-hmm.
And I took a whole lot of those people with me.
Mm.
It was the most cursed experience of my life. First of all, I was in complete rebellion. I mm-hmm. rebelled against the man of God that was over my life.
Mm-hmm.
And for the next 3 years, Denise and I lived in poverty. We lived in poverty on a level. Tony, if you saw where we were living back in those days, you would say, no way. There's no way you lived in that mm-hmm. house. We didn't have any window panes in a lot of the windows of our house. We had clothes stuck through the window panes to keep the winter air from coming in. I mean, just cursed in every part of our life. A little bitty tiny church filled with people that were unsuccessful. We just were not in our place.
Mm-hmm.
We did wrong, mm-hmm. and it was a big mistake.
So what lesson did you walk away from that with?
First of all, not to rebel against those that are over you.
Mm-hmm.
Do not think too highly of yourself. But you know, God is so gracious because he spoke to me. And he said, Rick, get out of this.
Mm-hmm.
I never told you to start this church. I will never bless this church. You started this, not me.
Mm-hmm.
And so Denise and I resigned. And you know, we did not know what we were going to do with our lives. We packed up all of our belongings. We moved to Tulsa, moved in with my parents. And for 30 days, we just sat and waited and prayed.
Mm-hmm.
And I went to a service at Grace Fellowship here in Tulsa. And there was a speaker that night. And the speaker said one word which reached so deep into my heart about the call of God on my life. And that night was the night I knew that we were to begin traveling and mm-hmm. teaching. And I submitted myself to Pastor Bob Yanion, who is still my pastor to this day,
mm-hmm.
and began working under his leadership and began to build our teaching ministry.
Mm-hmm.
Got back on track. That's mm-hmm. good news, that if you get off track, you can get back on track.
Yeah. There are people who would have been totally destroyed by that mistake. They would not have had the resiliency. They would not have rebounded from it.
Mm-hmm.
You mentioned the term self-deceived. Did you use that term earlier?
Uh-huh, I did.
Are there other ways that you see other ministers getting into self-deception? Maybe not the way you did in rebelling against a man of God, perhaps that they've been submitted to, and starting another work. But what are there other ways in particular that you see ministers that tend to become self-deceived?
Well, I think that if you only listen to yourself, you're not wise.
Mm-hmm.
You know, you need to surround yourself with counselors, just like the Bible says. You need godly mm-hmm. men or women that can speak into your life.
Mm-hmm.
I think a lot of people are self-deceived. They're self-deceived about how they use money.
Mm-hmm.
You know, you can talk yourself into believing that excess is okay.
Mm-hmm.
You know, and of course, excess depends on where you are and, you know, what is the economy you live in. But, you know, you can talk yourself into a lot of things.
Mm-hmm.
A lot of guys make sexual mistakes, self-deception.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
They think that it's just a small mistake or something that's just passing.
Mm-hmm.
You know, we need to make sure that we have people around us to whom we are accountable.
Mm-hmm.
You know, in my particular case, I live on the other side of the world. And, you know, I've often thought about the Apostle Paul.
Mm-hmm.
He taught about submission to authority. Who was he submitted to? Here he was an apostle. He was the team leader. There was nobody with more authority than him. So to whom was he submitted? And you could say that he was submitted to the Lord, and indeed he was.
Mm-hmm.
But according to his own teaching, he was supposed to have some other kinds of accountability in his life. And the only answer is he was submitted to his team.
Mm-hmm.
There was no one else for him to be submitted to. And in this same way, I see that, you know, in my life, I'm accountable to my team.
Mm-hmm.
And my top team members have a right to speak into my life, to bring me correction. And, Tony, they do.
Mm-hmm.
You know, my associate in Moscow is very free to say, Pastor, you should not do that.
Mm-hmm.
And I'm grateful when he does that. But when people don't have someone to speak into their life, that's when they begin to make mistakes.
Mm-hmm. Now, going back in your particular situation, other than the fortune cookie, who was speaking into your life at that moment?
Nobody.
Nobody?
Nobody.
That was one of the youthful mistakes.
Yeah, there was nobody.
Mm-hmm.
I didn't want anybody speaking into my life. I just wanted to do what I knew God was telling me to do,
mm-hmm.
which was to rebel against my pastor and start a church. Well, of course, God wasn't telling me to do that.
Mm-hmm.
That was deception.
You know, one area, Rick, that I think a lot of ministers struggle with, and maybe even some listening today, will hear about what you're doing, for example, and they hear about you starting churches in Latvia and Moscow and Kiev, and I didn't even begin to touch your resume. Let me just mention those listening, if you want to find out more about what Rick is doing, the website www.renner.org is outstanding. But
thank you.
We could just go on and on about the things that God is doing in your life. And I think one area where we tend to get self-deceived is in minimizing. For example, I hear this from pastors all the time. They will look out and see what other ministers are doing, missionaries, evangelists, and you talked about a time in your life where you got into, I will just call it pride.
That's exactly what it was.
You described it that way, sort of. But I think more ministers struggle with inferiority mm-hmm. because they think, well, here I am. I'm in this state. I'm pastoring out in the middle of nowhere. And look what Rick Renner is doing. Look what Brother So-and-so is doing. Look what this missionary is doing. And I'm not doing anything. And the devil, the accuser of the brethren, just hammers them over the head to tell them that their ministry is insignificant, when the truth is they're carrying out their assignment by the grace that God has given them
mm-hmm.
exactly the way that you're carrying out your assignment by the grace that God has given you.
Mm-hmm.
And so I think that's another area of self-deception.
You know, I was just thinking a few minutes ago when you were talking about my resume that I really don't think it's so much. You know, maybe we all think that we should be doing more. But, you know, the Apostle Paul did say mm-hmm. in 1 Corinthians 3, verse 10, according to the grace of God given unto me,
mm-hmm.
as a wise master builder, I laid the foundation. He knew what was his grace.
Mm-hmm.
And his grace was different from the grace given to other men.
Mm-hmm.
And I think that to really prosper where you are, you have to know what is your grace.
Mm-hmm.
And if you know what is your grace, then you're no longer in competition with anybody else.
Mm-hmm.
I know that there are not many people who can do what I'm doing.
Mm-hmm.
It's not that I'm better. That's just my grace.
Mm-hmm.
And you really begin to succeed when you get in your grace and you stay there.
Mm-hmm.
Now, a couple of my mistakes is that over the years, I've tried to get out of my grace.
Explain.
Well, for instance, I hate to even say this because I'm tempted to get out of it right now. I have an anointing for the Soviet Union.
Mm-hmm.
There is no doubt about that. We have been able to do things in the Soviet Union that other people have dreamed about. And mm-hmm. Denise and I just do it with ease.
Mm-hmm.
We have a grace for it. And one of the areas where we have been extremely successful is in television.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, I have received millions and millions and millions of letters.
Mm-hmm.
And there's hardly anywhere you can go in our part of the world where people don't know me if they are believers.
Mm-hmm.
And so I wanted to do the same thing in the United States. I said, well, if I can do it here, I can do it there. And so several years ago, we started a TV program in the United States. All the same techniques we use in Russia. I just knew this was going to be a grand success. You know what? It fell flat on its face.
Hmm.
So then we decided we'd try radio. It fell flat on its face.
Radio in the States.
In the States. Mm-hmm. And I'm telling you, Tony, they were great programs. Highly produced. I mean, professional, wonderful programs. It was amazing. We were on the radio for 9 months. And in 9 months, I doubt that we got 50 responses.
Mm-hmm.
And I thought, what is wrong with this?
Hmm.
Well, the answer is, I wasn't supposed to be doing it in the United States,
hmm. mm-hmm.
at least not at that time.
Mm-hmm.
I had moved out of my grace. And so, you know, we all have eyes to do more, but we're going to be more successful if we know where God has called us to be and if we stick to it.
Mm-hmm.
Paul said, I planted, Apollos watered, God gave the increase.
Mm-hmm.
So then neither is he that planteth anything, or he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase.
Mm-hmm.
Some of us are planters.
Mm-hmm.
Some of us are waterers. Mm-hmm. A planter can never be a waterer, and a waterer can never be a planter. We have to know what is our grace. And that's where we'll have our greatest mm-hmm. success.
And the beautiful thing about that is that with that understanding and with that mentality, it takes ministry out of the realm of comparison
Absolutely.
And competition and puts us into the realm of cooperation
it
and
does.
Collaboration.
And it gives you real confidence. Like I was recently at a minister's conference where many years ago I probably would have felt timid, shy, like I'm nothing. But, you know, I've really grown in my grace.
Mm-hmm.
And, I can walk shoulder to shoulder with those other men of God
mm-hmm.
because my grace is just as significant as their grace.
Mm-hmm.
It's just a different grace.
Mm-hmm.
And I'm not in competition with them.
Right.
And you know what? That also frees you just to enjoy them.
Mm-hmm.
You can just enjoy those other people.
Mm-hmm.
There's no competition.
That is very neat. Well, and I think that's just fascinating, too, about the fact that what you did very effectively and are doing very effectively and successfully in one target zone didn't work for you in another target zone.
That's right.
And yet other people are being effective in that target zone that couldn't do what you're doing in Russia and the former Soviet Union.
That's right.
Other mistakes.
Well, you know... Denise and I have not made a lot of mistakes. Of course, mm-hmm. the biggest mistake I've already told you about.
Right.
Which was starting that church that Jesus did not start.
Right.
And you know, here's the thing.
Rick was truly the head of that church.
I was. And you know, the deal is if you start something without God's help, then you're required to take care of it and you are required mm-hmm. to pay for it.
Mm-hmm.
And I'm telling you, it was awful. But, you know, through the years, our biggest mistakes have had to do with personnel. And this has been a real learning lesson for me. I wrote a book called Promotion. And that book, Promotion, was the principles that I now apply before I hire somebody for a leading position because of what I've learned through all those years.
Mm-hmm.
And I just want to give you one example. And this was a devastating thing that was happened to our ministry. It was in the early years again. And this was over 10 years ago.
Mm-hmm.
And we were building our big building in Riga, Latvia. It was such a major event. It was draining me of my energy, my total focus, and the building project was just gobbling money, just mm-hmm. gobbling money. We had to come up with $4 million in 22 months. Well, that's a lot of money in 22 months, mm-hmm. and it had to be cash.
And this is back in?
96.
Okay.
And so because I was so focused, I could not come to the United States.
Mm-hmm.
Well, I had a director in the United States. And the director had been referred to me by somebody else. I had never met this director. But because he came with such a great recommendation, and I trusted the person recommending, I made an appointment, I had breakfast with him, and just at breakfast, I made a decision that this man would be the new director of mm-hmm. Rick Renner Ministries. And now my heart would rest assured that everything would be fine in Tulsa in my long absence. So... went back home and worked on the building program, and I would call to Tulsa, and I would say, we need money. Can you send money? Yeah, yeah, we got it right here. We'll send it to you. I'd call a few days later. We need some more money. Can you send it? Yeah, yeah, praise God, Brother Rick. We got it right here. I'll send it to you. And I would say to him, how are our finances? How are our payables? Is everything in order? Everything's great, Brother Rick. Everything's just great.
Mm-hmm.
Well, a mistake we made was that we did not come back to Tulsa for almost a year.
Mm-hmm.
It was our longest absence ever.
Mm-hmm.
When I came back...
with a brand new person authority that you did not know well.
That I didn't know. All I had was a telephone relationship. And, you know, my mother had been in the office for many years. And I would ask my mother, how was he doing? And my mother was strangely silent. And her silence bothered me. But my mother, of course, wanted to be supportive of my decision, so... But I knew something was brewing in my mother's mind, and mm-hmm. you know, really, my mother's one of my best counselors.
Mm-hmm.
It's really good when your mom works with you.
Mm-hmm.
And so I came back to Tulsa and didn't tell anybody I was coming. I went to the office. I had the door unlocked and went in. It was after hours. And when I walked into the office, I was shocked because this was not the way that I would run an office. It was after hours. There were half-filled coffee cups sitting on desks and trash. And I mean, it was just a mess. Now, maybe it was okay by somebody else's standards, but not by my standards. And immediately I knew there's disorder here.
Mm-hmm.
And if there's disorder here, how deep is this disorder going to go?
Mm-hmm.
And the next few days that I was in Tulsa, when I was with him face to face, I just saw there's something deeply, mm-hmm. deeply wrong. In fact, I fired him.
Mm-hmm.
I fired him because of his attitude toward me when we were face to face in the flesh.
Mm-hmm.
When he left, we opened the drawers to his desk, and Tony, there were stacks and stacks and stacks of unpaid bills.
Mm.
Well, now I knew why he always had money that he could send me.
Mm-hmm.
He wasn't paying any bills. We had some bills that were 6 months old, and the envelopes had never been opened.
Now, is this in the middle of a big building program?
This is in the middle of the biggest thing I'd ever done in my life, that building program.
And to have a boat anchor like that just all of a sudden tied around your neck was not a blessing.
I mean, I'm talking about an entire file drawer
mm-hmm.
filled with envelopes that had never been opened.
Mm-hmm.
I was shocked. And I got on the phone and called him. Of course, by this time, I already fired him, so there's nothing else I could do. But I said, what in the world were you thinking? He said, that's your problem. You'll have to work it out. I thought, well, thank you so very much. But the truth is, it was my responsibility. Mm-hmm. I hadn't been to Tulsa. I hadn't done my homework. I had just trusted and not verified.
Mm-hmm.
And that's a big mistake that people make.
Explain trust and verification.
Well, you know, you want to trust people, but you always follow up. You always check. In fact, in my ministry today, everybody knows their answer to me better be right because I always verify. I'm checking people out all the time.
Mm-hmm.
And it's not a matter of distrust. It's just I've had experience.
Mm-hmm.
So when we begin to open all those bills, I hate to even tell you this, but, you know, there were $300,000 of bills sitting in that desk. Well, you know, that's a lot of bills.
Mm-hmm.
And Denise and I had worked so hard through the years to have a pristine reputation that we pay our bills on time. And now I've got $300,000 of bills laying in my desk drawer in Tulsa.
Mm-hmm.
And I didn't even know I had any bills. And what was even worse was that he had been sending me the list of the payables, but it showed that everything was paid.
Mm-hmm.
So I wasn't even getting real documentation.
Right.
But the worst thing... Are you ready for this?
Mm-hmm.
He had not paid payroll tax
for
a year.
That's not fun.
So now I have a problem with the IRS.
Mm-hmm.
And so because I trusted and didn't verify, because I didn't follow through, because I didn't check out, because I just trusted, now I had a major, major problem in my life.
Mm-hmm.
We had to do negotiations with the IRS. And the good news is, you know, if you've got an open heart and you're willing to talk to the IRS, they will work with you. And they were very cooperative. They even forgave a part of it. And over a period of time, we paid it all completely off. We called all of our creditors. We said, we're so sorry. And, you know, one after one said, we knew something was wrong in your office because this has never been your habit in the past.
Mm-hmm.
And I think that if you have a problem, you need to call your creditors.
Mm-hmm.
You need to talk to them very honestly. You know, most people are willing to work with you if they understand what's going on.
Mm-hmm.
Tony, they were so kind.
Mm-hmm.
And it took us a while. I think it took us about 6 months. But after 6 months of cutting, slashing every other expense,
mm-hmm.
we worked our way out of that hole.
That was a painful lesson.
That was a terrible.
That was a difficult lesson.
That was a terrible lesson.
Well, I appreciate you sharing this because, you know, so many times, Rick, people know ministries by their newsletters. And in all of our newsletters, we all want to put our best foot forward, our best face forward. But thank you for sharing just the reality of these painful lessons. And is this kind of one of the most painful?
Oh, no, there are more.
There are more? Okay.
There are more. You want to hear another one?
Please.
Another one concerning finances. You know, all of my financial mistakes have been trusting, not verifying. Every time. Now, I'll tell you today, my controls are so tight I don't think anybody could get away with this in my ministry today.
Mm-hmm.
But at one time in the Soviet Union, you could not wire transfer money. I don't know if you heard about those days, but it was like the wild, wild west. If you tried to transfer something, it was guaranteed it would never show up. It would be stolen along the way.
Mm-hmm.
So in the early days of our TV ministry, we had to hand carry cash for all of our TV payments.
Mm-hmm.
We would go to the bank, pull the money out of the bank, separate it in envelopes, fly to Moscow, meet with all of our TV couriers. We still have couriers today who deliver the actual programs. But back in those days, they carried the cash. And, you know, some of those guys would carry $50,000 and $60,000 on the train. And every month, their life was put at danger. Well, you know, when people are risking their life, you want to honor them. You don't want to question them or suspect them.
Mm-hmm.
But here's what happened. We had one courier who would bring us receipts from the TV stations. Everything looked fine. And then one day my director said to me, "I don't know why, but I have a bad feeling about this." And I said, "Well, why would you have a bad feeling? He's been with us so long. He's been so faithful. Risks his life every month to carry this cash." She said, "I don't know. I think there's something wrong with this."
Mm-hmm.
And you know what? It was the Spirit of God speaking, and I ignored it.
Mm-hmm.
You know, when you have something in your heart, you need to pay attention to it. And deep in my heart, when she told me there was something wrong, I knew that I should pause and we should take a look.
Mm-hmm.
But I didn't want to take a look because I really loved this guy.
Mm-hmm.
Well, come to find out, he had cut a deal with the stations. He was paying one price, but we were paying a higher price.
Mm-hmm.
And he was pocketing the difference. And rather than give us their receipts, he had fabricated his own stamps for each TV station. He was writing his own stamps. He had created his own letterhead for every TV station. And what he was giving us was a forgery. Mm-hmm. Wasn't even real.
Mm-hmm.
And by the time we figured it out, he had stolen $300,000 over a period of 4 years.
Mm-hmm.
That's a lot of money.
He's doing very well for himself.
And you know, it wasn't all my money.
Mm-hmm.
We represent other ministries, and part of it was their money.
Mm-hmm.
Well, you know, I believe in being honest with the people you represent. So now I had to get on the phone, and I had to call these other ministries and say, you know, I have to tell you, some money has been stolen over a number of years. To our knowledge, this has never happened before, but I have to be honest with you about it. I was so embarrassed to make those phone calls, but you know what they said? They said, "You know, Rick, with all the money you guys have hand-carried over the years and the way that you have put your life at risk nonstop, if this is all we've lost, mm-hmm. we just need to praise God for it." Their attitude was just precious.
Mm-hmm. That is.
But the amazing thing was the guy still had all the money.
Mm-hmm.
He had saved it. He had put it in a bank account in Israel where nobody could touch it.
Hmm.
And when we first brought him in and said, "Where is this money?" He said, "You know, I haven't taken any." I'm Tony, it was such an intense conversation. It went on for hours and hours. I felt like I was an interrogator.
Mm-hmm.
And finally, he said, all right. "Yes, I did it. Yes, I still have all the money." And do you know, we were able to return all of that money to ourselves and to the other ministers.
Oh, my goodness.
We didn't lose anything.
Wow.
But if we hadn't dug,
mm-hmm.
we would have never known.
Mm-hmm. That is amazing. One of the things, Rick, kind of the consistent patterns that I'm hearing in your pilgrimage here is that when these mistakes have happened, you know, whether it was the youthful mistake of starting the church or the other things that you were really more victims of other people's wrong behavior, you did the right thing. You know, went to the people. You made the adjustments and things of that nature. Where do you think you would be today if you hadn't responded to? We've all heard it said that it's not what happens to us in life that counts. It's how we respond or react to it. Where would you be if you hadn't made the right responses to these problems?
Well, for instance, if I hadn't gone to those other TV ministries that we represent, First of all, every time I would have looked in their face, I would have felt like I had not been honest with them at some point in my relationship.
Mm-hmm.
And that would have affected my heart. I just couldn't do it. I can't mm-hmm. live with that kind of dishonesty in my heart.
Mm-hmm.
Secondly, by going to them, it really established that I'm a man of integrity.
Mm-hmm.
You know, I could have hid that. They would have never even known.
Mm-hmm.
But I would have known.
Mm-hmm.
And when I sat down with them, you know, it just opened their hearts.
Mm-hmm.
And when I returned their money, it really blessed them.
I'll say.
So, you know, I mean, somebody else could have said, well, we never found the money and just kept it.
Mm-hmm.
But, you know, Tony, we're required to do what's right before God and man.
Mm-hmm.
And that's what we have to do. Even if it's a hard thing to do, we have to do it.
Mm-hmm.
You know, I know that there are a lot of pastors who make a mistake with their taxes. In fact, just recently I was speaking to a pastor who they didn't have enough money in their offerings and to pay their bills and to make their payroll. And so they just stopped paying their federal income tax. You know, it's a big mistake.
Mm-hmm.
And if you have made a mistake with Social Security or with tax, you know, you've just got to come to a place where you get honest and say, we've got to fix this.
Mm-hmm.
This has got to stop.
Mm-hmm.
And if you're honest, and if you want to do what's right, even if you've already done what's wrong, if you have a change of heart and you want to do what's right,
mm-hmm.
God will help you.
Mm-hmm. You're really talking about integrity.
Yeah.
Talking about honesty. I have a couple things, Rick, that I wanted you to share about your ministry, but
sure.
Are there any other key things you want to share along these lines of the mistakes that are made, the recovery that's involved?
You know, there's one more thing I would say about employees.
Mm-hmm.
You know, usually when you have an employee problem or you have someone on your staff that is a problem, you try to work with them. But usually if you listen to your heart,
mm-hmm.
you know what you need to do.
Mm-hmm.
If they're a person that is unfixable, you know that deep in your heart and you know that you need to fire them.
Mm-hmm.
Well, through the years, Denise and I, you know, we have pretty strong mercy in our life.
Mm-hmm.
And we will work with somebody, I mean, long, 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 long. But you know what I found? In the end, you usually do
mm-hmm.
what you knew you should have done in the beginning.
Mm-hmm.
And you just wasted a lot of time, a lot of talk. And I've learned that if you go to bed talking about somebody and you wake up talking about somebody and every time you go to lunch, you're still talking about that employee.
Mm-hmm.
And when you take your vacation, you're still talking about that employee. It's time for you to do something about that employee.
Mm-hmm.
There's something not right in that relationship.
Mm-hmm.
And you're going to end up doing it anyway.
Mm-hmm.
So you need to do what your heart tells you to do.
Yeah. What about, talk just for a quick minute about the issue of condemnation. Because there's something, you know, we are part of a movement that is strongly emphasized being led by the Holy Spirit. And I believe that with all my heart. I mean, Jesus is the one that said the Holy Spirit will guide you. He will show you things to come. And I really appreciate it when folks have a great track record of listening to and being led by and being sensitive to the Holy Spirit. But, you know, probably nobody has a 100% track record. Either, you know, we've got preconceived ideas or we've got ego issues or we're stubborn or we're just distracted because we've allowed ourselves to get too busy and things like that. And when mistakes are made and then we start thinking, well, if I had been led by the Spirit, I wouldn't have made that mistake. Do you think that's a big issue for ministers?
I think it is, but you know what I think also is a big issue? People try to be led by the Spirit only and they don't use their brain.
Mm-hmm.
You know, God gave us a brain.
Mm-hmm.
You know, I've just been studying the seven messages to the seven churches.
Mm-hmm.
You and I have talked a little bit about
sure.
this. And, you know, you wonder, how were those churches in Asia Minor started? Well, it's pretty easy, actually. First, the church started in Ephesus, and there was a postal road. There was a circular road that ran throughout Asia. If you followed the road, it next came to Smyrna. From Smyrna, the road went to Pergamos. From Pergamos, the road went to Thyatira. From Thyatira, the road went to Sardis, then to Philadelphia, then to Laodicea. And then if you kept following it, it came back to Ephesus.
Mm-hmm.
Well, I'm sure that Paul and his team was led concerning the timing of when they were to start those churches.
Mm-hmm.
But it was pretty logical how they started those churches.
Mm-hmm.
They just followed the road.
Right.
They went from Ephesus to Smyrna.
Mm-hmm.
And when they were done in Smyrna, hey, guess what? The road next went to Pergamos. They followed the road.
Mm-hmm.
And I think a lot of times the Lord leads us in very practical, logical ways. And we need to listen to the Spirit and we need to listen to our head.
Mm-hmm. Very good. There's a verse in Hosea, and I can't remember the exact verse, but it says, O Israel, you have destroyed yourself, but in me is your help. And I love that verse because God says, hey, even if you self-destruct, even if you do make the decisions that create the problems, that create the pain, I am still your help.
Mm-hmm.
And one thing, Rick, that you've done so well over the years is even when some of these mistakes have occurred, you've kept your heart strong toward God and toward the standards of God. You talked earlier about having high standards, but God has high standards, and you've held to those standards of integrity and honesty. And I think God's, as a result of that, God's been able to really come in and redeem those mistakes and strengthen you and continue to allow your ministry to flourish and things of that nature. So thanks for setting a great standard.
You're welcome. Can I tell one more thing?
By all means.
When I look back at my life, I think that one of the reasons I made some of those mistakes of trusting and not verifying
mm-hmm.
is because I wanted people to like me.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
I didn't want people to think that I was a boss. I wanted them to think that I was their friend, that I believed in them. And, you know, when you have a need to be liked, it really affects your ability to lead.
Mm-hmm.
And through the years, I kind of got set free of that.
Mm-hmm.
And I think that the more secure you become in yourself and who you are, it's really not so important that you're liked.
Mm-hmm.
Marilyn Hickey said something to me one time I've never forgotten. You know, she and Wally have pastored their church forever.
Mm-hmm.
And they have been dear friends of ours and supporters for, maybe 25 years. And I said, Marilyn, what's the biggest lesson you've learned in your ministry? She said, it was probably when we'd been pastoring about 30 years.
Mm-hmm.
I said, okay, what was it? She said, when we'd been pastoring about 30 years, we finally realized it was time for us to stop hiring people we could help and start hiring people that could help us.
Wow. Mm-hmm.
And I thought, that's worth gold.
Mm-hmm. Very much.
And many times in the ministry, we hire projects.
Mm-hmm.
When we need to hire people that are God-called and gifted to help us do what God's mm-hmm. called us to do.
Mm-hmm. Excellent insight. Rick, before we go, I want you to share about a couple of areas that you're involved in right now. Number one, give a quick testimony about your outreach to the older folks in Russia.
Well, you know, I love communists.
Mm-hmm.
It's my part of the world. I just love them. And the older they are and the more communist they are, the more I love
right.
them. And they love me.
Now, there may be some people that are thinking, oh, wait a minute, communism, that ended years ago. That's not even a factor anymore.
Well, that generation is still alive. They are very much alive.
Mm-hmm.
Communist Party is not too strong. But, you know, there's a whole generation of people that are from World War II.
Mm-hmm.
And they're indoctrinated with communism.
That mindset is still there.
Oh, sure.
Mm-hmm.
And so the Lord gave me a key to how to reach the older generation because they're the hardest to reach.
Mm-hmm.
They're atheists. They're communistic. They don't go to church. Well, they're going to hell. How are we going to reach these people?
Mm-hmm.
And the Lord gave me an idea to create a social program called Golden Stars
mm-hmm.
and to invite the movie stars of the Soviet years, the old movie stars, to entertain on stage and provide a free concert for the elderly.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, the elderly watched these people on TV. It would be like watching Elizabeth Taylor or watching Jimmy Cagney or James Stewart. These were the movie stars, the legends of the Soviet
mm-hmm.
Union. Well, I began to contact these movie stars, and none of them were working. And they were all thrilled at the opportunity to perform.
Wow. Mm-hmm.
So we began to invite them and then invite people to a concert. And, Tony, the first year we had 5,000. The second year we had 8,000. The next year, we had 15,500. I mean, that's a pretty
mm-hmm.
big crowd.
Mm-hmm.
And then, to continue a relationship with those people, we invited them to what we call the Vitamin Club.
Mm-hmm.
And the Vitamin Club is a monthly meeting where we distribute vitamins, because most senior citizens in Russia today really inadequate incomes, mm-hmm. and they don't eat right, and vitamins are a blessing. Mm-hmm. We said, if you come to this event, every month we'll give you a dose of vitamins, and we'll give you a wonderful concert, and of course we also give them the Word of God.
Mm-hmm.
So now we have, it depends on the month, but I would say on a monthly basis we have between 5,000 and 7,000 people that attend
wow.
this event.
Mm-hmm.
And with everything else we're doing, if you just took that by itself, 5,000 to 7,000 people monthly at one event, that mm-hmm. is a major event.
Mm-hmm. Sure.
It's like a standalone ministry by itself.
Mm-hmm.
But that's just one of many. But I love it. I just love it when those old communists come in and they're wearing their medals and their badges from World War II. And
mm-hmm.
it's just awesome.
That is neat. Well, Rick, your church in Moscow, from what I understand, is the most expensive city in the world?
Just horribly expensive. The
okay.
most expensive.
And you guys have a huge building program going on now. You've had amazing favor. You've had to do a lot of persevering.
We have.
You've had
it's
to
been very tough.
Work through a lot of things. But tell us real quick about the building that you've got in planning and operation now.
Well, we had a wonderful building, which we bought for $1.2 million. We mm-hmm. renovated it, lived in it for 2 years, and then sold it for over $3 million.
Mm-hmm.
Praise the Lord. That was great. However, the prices in Moscow went up so radically mm-hmm. that $3 million is like a drop in the bucket. You can easily pay that for an apartment.
Mm-hmm.
And I'm trying to buy a whole building.
Mm-hmm. And 1 acre of land in Moscow is?
1 acre of land is, we just bought 1 acre of land.
Mm-hmm.
It was $3.3 million.
Okay.
1 acre.
Mm-hmm.
But 1 acre of land, downtown New York City is a lot of land.
Sure.
And so this is downtown Moscow, a whole acre.
Mm-hmm.
But I'm telling you, we looked for 3 years trying to buy buildings. We ran against red light after red light after red light. We even signed a deal on one building, then lost the building. Praise God, we didn't lose any money.
Mm-hmm.
But we lost about a year of our time.
Mm-hmm.
And finally, we made a decision. We're just going to build.
Mm-hmm.
So we bought this piece of land. Now we're going through the process of getting permissions. And just several weeks ago, the mayor signed the most important document.
Mm-hmm.
And now we're going to build a building. Well, what can you build on an acre? Well, you can build a lot if you go up.
Mm-hmm.
So we're going to go up 9 floors.
Mm-hmm.
And it's a $23 million project. But you know what? It's not just for us. It's for generations to come.
Mm-hmm.
It's for generations. And we figured out that with the price of rent in Moscow today, over the next 10 years, our church will pay $19 million in rent.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
Well, hey, if I'm going to spend that on rent, I'd rather invest it in my own property.
Mm-hmm.
So we're going to bite the bullet and we're going to go for it.
Good, good. And how big is the building? How many stories?
144,000 square feet,
mm-hmm.
9 floors.
Okay.
It'll have an auditorium for 1,500, which is the largest auditorium that's permitted to be built in Moscow.
Okay.
You can't build bigger.
All right. And you're believing God for how much to get this done?
$23 million.
$23 million. Okay.
$23 million. You know what? I'm not losing any sleep over it.
Mm-hmm.
It's God's project and God will pay for it.
Good, good, good. Hey, real quickly, impart.
Yes.
You have begun. God put something really wonderful in your heart. And if the ministers that are listening to this are not getting that, it is a monthly magazine.
Yes, it is.
It's a monthly magazine. Tell us about Impart. It's more than a magazine, but tell us about it.
Well, I was looking at ministry magazines in the United States. And, I have a big organization of pastors in the former Soviet Union. We have 820 churches, and I teach, I train. Everything mm-hmm. we do is teaching and training. It's all practical. So I was in the United States one time, and I was looking at all the ministry magazines, and it just really dawned on me. It's really just sermons that have been transcribed, and it's just kind of the same old, same old. We've mm-hmm. all heard it before, and we're going to all hear it again.
Mm-hmm.
Nothing really practical to help a pastor
mm-hmm.
or to help somebody in the music ministry or the evangelistic ministry. And I was thinking about this, and I was sitting in Jim Willoughby's church. I was preaching that day, and during the worship service, it was like the Lord just downloaded an idea into my brain to start a new organization called Impart, which would be a service organization that would provide instruction and practical help to people that are in the full-time ministry.
Mm-hmm. You're not licensing. You're not ordaining.
No. Uh-uh.
Just serving, helping.
Just serving. And so it gave birth to this new magazine, which is called Impart.
Mm-hmm.
And wow, the response has been amazing.
Mm-hmm. Well, the articles have been great.
Thank you.
Very excellent.
And thank you for your contributions.
I've done a couple, but everybody's doing a great job on that. One final thing, Rick. I can't let you get out of here today without telling us. We're recording this in February of 08. You've got something really exciting coming up in October of 08.
I do.
Tell us.
I'm taking a tour of the seven churches in Asia.
That is phenomenal.
It is awesome. And, mm-hmm. you know, I'm writing a new book right now on the seven churches of Asia.
Mm-hmm.
It is loaded to the gill.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, the guides of Turkey will want what I have written when I'm done.
Mm-hmm.
And when you go to Ephesus, you've been there.
Mm-hmm.
When you go to Pergamum, did you go to Pergamum?
Yes.
Isn't that an outstanding
set? It is a life-changing experience.
Hierapolis, Laodicea, I don't know if you got to all the
churches. Didn't get down to the Lycus Valley, no.
My goodness gracious. When you see it, mm-hmm. it changes your whole perspective of life mm-hmm. in the New Testament.
Mm-hmm.
They were living a pretty luxurious life.
Mm-hmm.
And the paganism, I mean, even today when you go to Pergamus, I don't know how you felt. But
at the Asclepius?
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Well, and even if you go to the Acropolis, to the top of the hill.
Right.
You realize this whole thing was an altar.
Yeah.
The whole top of that hill was an altar.
Throne of Zeus up there and all.
You know, and if you could start a church there,
mm-hmm.
you can start a church anywhere.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
And so it's going to be a powerful trip.
We've led a tour, not to all seven, but to four of the seven, and then to places in Greece as well. And we're going to do that again in March. But
where did you go of the seven?
We got to Ephesus, of course, and Sardis and Pergamos and Thyatira.
Uh-huh.
We got to those four.
Not much to see in Thyatira.
Nah, just that's a quick drive by. The other three are very nice.
Sardis is beautiful.
Mm-hmm. Very much. So, but I'm bringing this up. If you're listening to this and you would love to go, there is nobody in the world that would be better to go with on a
tour.
Thank
you for that.
So I'm very serious about this. I've read a lot of your material on this. I listened to your series on the seven churches years ago.
It's ancient.
And I've listened to it three or four times. Loved it. And but if you're listening to this and you have a desire to tour the seven churches of Asia Minor, which are today in the nation of Turkey, and you're visiting Istanbul as well.
Yeah, Istanbul's awesome.
Go with Rick. You'll be blessed. You'll be so glad you did.
Thank you.
Rick, thank you for taking time to share with us your heart and what God's doing in your life, ministry through just all that you've put your hand to in Moscow. And we just appreciate you so much. And
thank you.
Appreciate the gift you are to the body of
Christ.
Thank
you for this invitation, Tony.